So the last time we talked about salvation, it is the gift of God from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And I'll just give a real short recap of that. We talked about how in times past we were dead in trespasses and sins, or separated from God, and how we all walked according to the course of this world, and how we were all by nature the children of wrath. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were yet dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We talked about how God's reason in saving us is not just to give us a free ticket to heaven, but his will is that we would become co-laborers with him in showing the world his plan for saving humanity and drawing people to himself. We talked about how salvation is a free gift of God, but yet God desires something in return, that we would be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In verse 10. And Lord willing, I would like to move on down through this chapter from verses 11 down through the end today. And the message that title I've given the message for today is Christ Jesus is our peace. Christ Jesus is our peace. Let's have a word of prayer before we start here. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in this way and to worship you. Father, we are very grateful and thankful to you for loving us while we were yet sinners and dying for us on the cross. Father, we're very thankful that Jesus Christ is our peace today. And Lord, we thank you that the blood of Christ draws us together and draws us to you, Father. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon this day today. I do pray, Lord, that you would help me as I share here. Pray that you would just speak through my lips, Lord, and help it to be edifying to all of us. I pray that you would just bring encouragement and just help us all, Father, as we go down through this together. I just do pray your blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we move on down in verse 11, it says, wherefore, and it's referring to what we just came across, these last 10 verses of how Jesus, what I just recapped about in how that Jesus' salvation is a free gift of God, and how that God's will for us is that we would be his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now he says, wherefore, because of this, because of what God has done for us, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And in verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, it seems like Paul wants us to briefly reflect back to our old life here before we were converted. He mentions a number of things here. The first one is, remember that ye being in times past were Gentiles in the flesh. Now the Gentiles were all those who were not Jews. They were the outsiders, or I'm sure there was a lot of different terms used. But they were basically any person that was not born a Jew, was a Gentile. In the flesh, it mentions here. And we read about in Romans about Gentiles and Jews, spiritual versus in the flesh. This is mentioning in the flesh, those that were born Gentiles, and also called the uncircumcision. And then he also mentions that at that time we were without Christ. We did not have Christ. We did not know Christ. And also we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Aliens. We were not a part of the commonwealth of Israel. The commonwealth of Israel was just a term used to express the idea of Israel as one group, being like-minded, having this thing of being together. That was just the term that was used to express that. But we were aliens from that. We were not a part of it. We didn't belong to it. And also strangers from the covenants of promise. We know that how God made a promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but we were strangers from that. We were not a part of those promises. And having no hope, he mentions there. Having no hope and without God in the world. And I think we understand those last two. Having no hope and without God in the world. If we reflect back a moment on our old life before we were converted, before we knew Christ. Now, I'm not one to encourage reflecting back a lot on our old life, but I do think that Paul had a reason for us to briefly consider this in comparison to where we are now. And I think some of that will be a little more clear as we go down through the message here. We'll see the reason that Paul focused on that. And also, there are some of you here in this room today that are still in that situation without Christ and without having no hope. And so it's worthy of consideration. But let's move on down now into verse 13. I like this verse. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, I'd just like to point out for a moment this word, sometimes. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes, that's actually the same Greek word, it's pote. It's the same Greek word that is used in verse 2. If you back up to verse 2 where it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, that phrase in time past, that's the same word. Also in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, that in times past, that's that same word, pote. Verse 11 also, wherefore remember that ye being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, that's that word pote. So this is verse 13. This word sometimes is not talking about sometimes far off, maybe not, maybe far off. It's referring to in times past. It was back then. Back then when we were afar off. But now in Christ Jesus, we who were afar off at one time or in time past were far off, are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now, this is an interesting verse. How does the blood of Christ bring us nigh or near, and to what? Now, I believe Paul here is specifically referring to the Jews and Gentiles coming together into one or nigh through the blood of Christ. But this passage also teaches us some very valuable lessons. Let's read verse 14. Now, this is talking about Christ Jesus, who made us who were afar off nigh by the blood of Christ. Verse 14 says, for he, that's Christ Jesus, is our peace. That's where we get our title. Christ Jesus is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And then he goes on to describe that, but we'll stop right there for now. So he did two things. He hath both made one, he brought together or made one, and he broke down the middle wall of partition between us. What is that middle wall of partition? Now, I believe, again, here Paul is still referring to the Jews and Gentiles, but I found it interesting as I did a little research on that, and I'll share some here about that. I think it'll help us to understand what Paul is teaching here and then how it applies to us today. The symbolic wall of separation can be traced back to the Old Testament. After God rescued Israel from Egypt, he provided them with moral, civil, and ceremonial laws that set the Israelites apart. Israel was God's kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We find that in Exodus 19, verse 6. The distinction between Jews and Gentiles primarily had a spiritual dimension, as evident from Gentiles who turned to God being welcomed to the family. And some notable examples of that, which were already mentioned this morning, Brother Elson mentioned them, is Rahab, Ruth, Uriah the Hittite, Naaman, and Jethro. Those were Gentiles that actually became part of the Jews. And so bringing this out here to show that primarily, this wall of separation had a spiritual wall. So it was possible for Gentiles to become a part of the Jews. And there are some notable figures here: Rahab, Ruth, Uriah, Hittite, Naaman, and Jethro. And Brother Elson mentioned some of those this morning, how that they became a part of the lineage of Christ. They became Jews. They crossed that wall of separation. And then also, the Torah contained laws for the fair treatment of those foreigners. In Leviticus 19:34, it says that the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for ye were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. He's reminding them that they were foreigners in Egypt, and if those foreigners come into your group, treat them as your native born. So, it was a spiritual wall, but yet, due to the cultural differences between the Jews and the Gentiles, the tension extended beyond the matters of religious worship. The Jews considered other nations to be ritually impure and consequently adopted an attitude of superiority. Isn't that the way humans work? In fact, a literal wall of separation in the temple courtyard of Jerusalem barred the Gentiles from certain areas. And Paul faced hostility after being wrongly accused of bringing a Gentile across this barrier in Acts 21, verses 27 to 29. And upon reading this account, I actually discovered that this was an Ephesian. It was an Ephesian Gentile. Interesting, because that's what we're reading here. That somehow was on the other side of that barrier in the temple. And Paul got the blame for it, and it was a big uproar, very big uproar, because he got physically on the other side of that barrier. So it was more than just a spiritual thing. That's kind of what it was supposed to be, but they turned it into more than just that. But Christ has symbolically broken down the wall of separation between Gentiles and Jews. And he accomplished this by, and we'll read this in the next verse, setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, which we see here in verse 15. We'll read that. So in verse 14, it talks about how that he made one, brought together, and broke down that middle wall of partition between us. Verse 15, it says how he did that, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. So all those civil and moral rules that the Lord gave to them, they were instituted of God. They were God's plan. But you know, those were enmity against us as humans because they're difficult to keep. It's impossible to follow them and keep them. So it's enmity against us. It's not natural for us. And he says here that the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And I'm going to turn to Colossians 2 and read a couple of verses there to help clarify that. In Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15, this sounds very much the same thing what we're reading here in Ephesians. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. Those ordinances are contrary to us because they're too difficult to keep. It's impossible to know all them and to abide by all them. They're contrary to us, it says. But Jesus, blotting out that handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And in verse 15 it says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so he removed this list of things to abide by that God had instituted for the Israelites after they were rescued from Egypt. And it says the reason that he did that in verse 16 is that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And in verse 17, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Now here we see he preached peace to you which were afar off. That's the Gentiles. That's us. That's what Paul's referring to. And to them that were nigh. That was the Jews. Now the Jews were nigh. They had advantages. They were closer to God than the Gentiles. They had some advantages. Jesus came to their people. In Romans, it talks about how the oracles of God were committed to them or given to them. And so they had advantages. They were more nigh to God than the Gentiles. But Jesus came and preached peace to the Gentiles afar off and to the Jews that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And you know, we also see Jesus also mentioned this in John 16. Let me read a verse there when he talked about bringing the believers together in John 10. In John 10, verse 16, Jesus says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's talking to the Jews. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So here Jesus is talking about how he will bring the believers together and break down that middle wall of partition. And it was also prophesied in the Old Testament. I'm going to turn to a few references there and read that as well. I found it very interesting in Isaiah 42, verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6. Actually, I think I'll start in verse 5 there and read a couple verses to bring a context. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. There he's talking to the Jews. For a light of the Gentiles. Verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. So this was prophesied that the Jews would be a light for the Gentiles and to open their eyes and bring out the prisoners from the prison and to them that sit in darkness. And then also in Isaiah 49, verse 6, it says, "And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee a light to the Gentiles that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth." And also in Micah 4, verse 2. Micah 4, verse 2. "And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So many nations shall come. That's more than just the Jews. And so this was prophesied, how the blood of Jesus is to bring peace and to break down that middle wall of partition. And obviously Paul here is specifically talking about the Jews and the Gentiles and that middle wall of partition between them. But as we go on down through here, we'll see how that it applies to us today. Now, the unity between the Jews and Gentiles was a challenging concept for the Jews of Paul's era to grasp, and conflict arose, and we read about a lot of that. It began with Peter's preaching to Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And then in Acts 11, verses 1 to 18, Luke recounts the confrontation between Peter and disgruntled Jews regarding his visit to Cornelius. Although that particular conversation concluded positively, ongoing tension persisted, culminating in a church council over whether Gentiles had to be circumcised to be saved in Acts 15. The stern letter from Paul to the Galatians highlights this issue. Nevertheless, the fundamental truth remained that Christ had united both Jews and Gentiles, breaking down the dividing wall. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So, as I went down through this passage, it became more clear to me why Paul was stressing this issue so hard. It was a very difficult thing for them to grasp, that they were all in Christ, that Christ broke down that middle wall of partition. And you know, we may not encounter the same division between the Jews and Gentiles today, but are there groups of people that we may consider unclean? How does this apply to us today, and what lessons could we learn from this? How elite do we think we are at times? I think it's something to consider. Now, for he, Christ, is our peace. Christ Jesus is our peace. Remember, this letter was written to us, the faithful, here at Bethlehem Christian Fellowship. We can apply this letter very personally to us this morning. Verse 14, "For he is our peace." Christ Jesus is our peace. And this word peace is used in a very broad sense. All the way from the peace in our heart to the peace with all nations. And here's some definitions that I pulled out of the Webster's 1828 of peace. The first one is, in a general sense, a state of quiet or tranquility freedom from disturbance or agitation, applicable to society, to individuals, or to the temper of the mind. Another one, freedom from war with a foreign nation, public quiet. Freedom from internal commotion or civil war. Freedom from private quarrels, suits, or disturbance. Harmony, I like this one. Peace is to be at one, to be together. Harmony, concord, a state of reconciliation between parties at variance. Heavenly rest, the happiness of heaven. This is the best one here. Freedom from agitation or disturbance by the passions, as from fear, terror, anger, anxiety, or the like. Quietness of mind, tranquility, calmness, quiet of conscience. That is the peace that we all long to have in our hearts. True peace. And peace is found 429 times in the Bible. I have several references here that I would like to share with you all. Psalms chapter 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Isaiah 26, verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. This is probably my favorite one here. This one is in red. It is Jesus' words. John 14, 27. It was quoted this morning in the scripture reading. Praise God. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, in verse 19, as we move on down through this chapter, Paul moves into a more of a spiritual sense that we can identify with this morning. And Brother Elson's already covered a lot of that this morning. I was so blessed by his opening meditation because it reflected a lot of what I would like to share here during these next few verses. So in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Remember, reflecting back at the beginning of the message here, what we were, strangers, foreigners, aliens without God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, no more. That was back then. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Just think about that for a moment. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. What is a household? I actually looked up the Webster's 1828 definition of household just for curiosity. And this is exactly what it said. Those who dwell under the same roof and compose a family. Those who belong to a family. The house of God. That's the household of God. those who dwell under the same roof and compose a family, those who belong to a family, that's a household, the household of God and fellow citizens with the saints. And then he goes on. You know, now at this point it makes sense why Paul had us reflect on back to our old life to see in contrast where we are now. And what Christ has done for us, to those of us who are whom God has quickened, where that we were in our old life back in those times past, and where we are now. It all makes sense now why Paul had us reflect back in the beginning of the message to that old life. And then moving on down, he describes this new life of peace, how that we are together in one. And it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And Elson covered that this morning also, the apostles and the prophets being the foundation of this heavenly city, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And I imagined a building, and just like Brother Elson shared, there's a big, heavy foundation, solid rock, the prophets and the apostles, their teaching, and Jesus himself is in the corner. He's the chief cornerstone. That's where everything lines up to. If we're building a foundation, we set the cornerstone, and then we line up everything to that. It makes the wall straight, it makes it square, and it makes a nice, beautiful, straight, square building. Something that God would want to dwell in. But suppose we would try to build a wall with different sizes of blocks. I know some of you here have experience laying blocks and building walls. I know Brother Elson has built blocks. Brother John builds houses. Suppose we would just get a bunch of different sized blocks, maybe some 12-inch blocks, some 4-inch bricks, and we would try to build a wall, and it wouldn't work very well. Well, this is where this idea of a oneness comes in. Harmony. I like that word, harmony, where we come together. And it talks about on down here in the passage here, a building fitly framed together, how that all these pieces fit together and we can make a nice straight wall square and make a habitation that the Lord would want to dwell in by his Spirit. But if we're not one, if we're not at peace, we're little blocks, big blocks, maybe cut on an angle, we're never going to build a nice straight wall in that way. And also maybe if let's say we would be building the walls upstairs and we would maybe use some 2x4s and 2x6s and maybe mix in a 2x8, maybe some short ones, long ones, that would never build a nice straight wall. That's where this harmony and unity comes in. When we are in harmony and peace with each other and with God. And this is my burden this morning, is how that Christ, our peace, how that he has, even though Paul is using this passage to bring about the wall of partition between the Jews and Gentiles, how that God brought them together, the blood of Christ brought us together and is our peace, that still is for us today. It brings us in fellowship with other believers. It brings us into the household of God and makes us fellow citizens with the saints. And in that way, we can successfully be a part of this perfect building that he talks about here, building up with the apostles and prophets being the foundation and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, whom we all line up to. And then in verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together. Not just one of us, we're each one block, but we are all builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And as Brother Elson was sharing about the names of those written in the foundations and how this has all built up the New Jerusalem and the beautiful city, I was just blessed as he was sharing of the different ones that were used in this building, imperfect, but God redeems us. That's such a beautiful, beautiful picture of God's working in our lives, how that we were in times past, the Gentiles in the flesh, we were walking according to our own lusts in the course of this world, and by wrath the children of, or by nature the children of wrath, but God quickened us, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and brought about a unity, a peace, a harmony, that we can be a part of this building up a habitation for God to dwell in through the Spirit. Now I'd like to just turn to one other passage here talking about this foundation and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to turn there and read a couple verses. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 verses 5 to 10. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's talking about us who have been redeemed. We are these lively stones building up part of this spiritual house. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's Jesus Christ. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who in past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which have not obtained, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Peace, harmony, bringing us together. Now, I would also like to turn to a passage and show us an example of how trying to build something without harmony and in peace does not work. And that is found in Genesis 11. I'm going to turn there and read a couple verses. Just as an opposite example of not being in harmony or at peace with one another and trying to build something. Genesis 11, starting in verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. That sounds like peace or harmony. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. It sounded like there was no walls, there was peace, there was harmony. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, listen to this verse. This is actually very interesting. Even God acknowledges in this verse, verse 6, what the potential, what the potential of mankind is when there is harmony and peace. Listen to this verse. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Isn't that amazing that even God acknowledges that if they are one, it is almost endless what they're going to do? Let's turn that into our spiritual peace and harmony here today. And so God said, Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So, there we see that without peace and harmony, we're not going to get very far. But amazingly, there in verse 6, that when there is peace and harmony, there's a lot of potential. I'd like to have some closing comments here. Just recap a little bit of what we went over here. So the blood of Christ brings us true peace, oneness, closeness, and in harmony and unity with other believers and with God by one Spirit. It brings us into the household or the family of God. It makes us fellow citizens with the saints. It makes us part of a fitly framed building, a holy temple and habitation of God through the Spirit. And last night as I was preparing this message, my phone rang, and it was my next door neighbor calling. And as I seen his number on the screen, I braced myself because I knew that they had been going through some physical health challenges and doing some testing and suspecting that he had some sort of an ailment. And earlier in the week, he had texted me and told me that they got the MRI results and it wasn't looking good, but they needed to do some more testing, and he just asked me to pray for them, and I did, and I told him to be encouraged in Jesus, that he knows what he is doing, and he said, thank you for that reminder. And the reason I bring this up, because there was a time, I remember a number of years ago, that I would not have said that to him, but today, there is a peace that we have among each other that we can share things like that. And so last night when he called, I had this thought that it might not be good. And I answered, and sure enough, he said they got diagnosis back and he has cancer. And we discussed it a little bit, and he said, it's definitely not what my desire is, but he said, I have given myself up to it, and I am okay with it. The Lord brought it upon me, and I want to accept that, whatever He has for me. And so we had a good little discussion there and talked about a number of different things, and I was blessed that we could have such an open conversation, because like I said before, at one time we would not have been able to. And then he asked me what I'm doing, and I told him I'm preparing a message to share today, and he said, well, I'll be praying for you. And he said, what are you sharing? And I shared with him how I'm sharing about Christ Jesus as our peace. And I didn't hear anything for a little while. I think he was really touched with that. And I shared with him that I am touched to be able to share this way with each other. And it's like a confirmation to my message how that Jesus brings peace. And he said, yes, that's true. We have some differences, but he said we believe in the same God and we have same visions and goals. And so I was just really touched with that. But anyhow, his desire was that we as a church would pray for them. And so I would like to request prayer for him, maybe when we close for prayer today, that the Lord would, if it's his will, to heal, but if not, that he could just help him to remain faithful. Maybe you are here this morning and you can't identify with such a peace with God and the saints. I'm sure there are some of you in this room that can't identify with that, but please don't be discouraged. God loves you and he is longing through the shed blood of Jesus to give you the true peace that the world can't give or take away. If you desire that, please find someone that you can trust that has the peace of God to help you pray through these struggles. Don't be afraid to find someone to help you. And for us who have been redeemed and have been brought into peace with one another and with God, I would just like to close with this beautiful verse as an encouragement for all of us. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. I'll read that again. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. God bless you all.